If you have a problem tonight, I have the answer. I didn't say I have answers. I said I have the answer. And his name is? He's the answer to every problem, every situation that anybody has ever faced. He's the answer. How are you going to fix it? And that's what I'm going to preach about tonight. Jesus. I give you Jesus. An old song says, I give you Jesus. I don't have any other remedy to give you tonight other than Jesus. But if you take him, you're going to recover. You're going to be all right. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. I want to get to teaching tonight. I might close with that old song, Love Lifted Me. We're talking about love tonight and the love of Christ. Thank God that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, just anybody, that's love. Just any old tramp, thief, that would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that a thief that's on the cross just could say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he would look at him while he's on the cross too and say, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He got there before we did. On any old body, an old thief. My God, he died for anybody. I don't know that we realize the magnitude that we think we got to be so righteous and so holy and so perfect. He died for anybody. And we pick and choose who we want to teach and talk to and witness to, and all we pick and choose. Lord, help us, for our infirmities are not sometimes bodily infirmities, but they're spiritual infirmities. I want to teach tonight, as I usually do. If you'll turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 69 and verse 20. I'll read one verse there, and then we'll go to Psalms 108, 1 through 5. Thank you for coming tonight on this Tuesday night. I'm glad you're healthy enough to come. Thank the Lord. Reproach, David said, hath broken my heart. I would say that all of us have had broken hearts. Reproach, though, he said, hath broken my heart. I am so full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, and there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Wow, what do you do when you have a broken heart? You look for somebody else to help you. But somewhere between this writing and 108 and 1, he said, oh God, my heart is fixed. Now, fixed, of course, can mean steadfast. But I want to show you, it's beyond being steadfast. It was repaired. Oh God, my heart, now it's fixed. And now that it's fixed, I will sing and give praise. Why? Because he has restored me. He has fixed me, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I'm going to get my banjo out early in the morning. I'm going to tell my guitar I'm up before you, because I want you to wake up so I can play and sing of how God has fixed me from a broken heart. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Whoa, he's singing now. But there for a while, it was the blues he was singing, right? I can't find nobody to help me. I want to talk tonight about what's it going to take to fix it. What's it going to take to fix it? And I'm going to read another scripture in a minute, the five steps to fixing it. Lord, I'm thankful for your blessings and your mercy and your truth, Lord. As David said, it just endures forever. Your grace and your mercy is new every morning. God, I'm thankful for the everlasting things that you give us, the joy that you give us, the peace that you give us. It's all everlasting. Everything that comes from above will never fade away. But Lord, the things that we have on this earth, they will. So Lord, let our treasures be placed in that place where it will not ever be destroyed, but it will always be there waiting for us to arrive in heaven. In Jesus' name, Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know your treasures are waiting for you to arrive. They're waiting. If your treasures are in the safety deposit box at the bank, they're waiting for you to arrive. Well, if your treasures are in heaven, they're also waiting. Your treasures, wherever a man's heart is, you see, that's where his treasure is in your heart. Wherever that treasure is, it's waiting for you to arrive. And so I want to place all my treasures above. To fix a broken heart is to reestablish it, is to settle it. It's sometimes a broken heart is a very difficult thing to fix. David's heart was broken, and he said what he had done. Think about what he had done. You think about, what he had done, if I had done what he had done, and then me try to preach to you again. Not going to happen, is it? So he somehow got to overcome what he did. Somehow he's got to overcome it. And so somehow he's got to pick up these broken pieces and get his life back together again and return to the playing and to the writing of the Psalms and to the singing unto the Lord. Because when you got a broken heart, it's hard to sing. David wrote in one place, he said, "We hung, as it were, our harps in the willows, and they inquired of us, said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Sing us page 33 out of the old hymnal," and you go, how can I sing a song in a strange land? How can I sing a song with a broken heart? How can I sing a song when I'm in bondage to this? You don't feel like singing. And so it's a lot more to fixing things sometimes than just time. And, it takes a long time to build things up, but it doesn't take long to tear them down. I watched the other day, there was a house that they're clearing out around my neighborhood there, and the house had been there for probably 50 years. People lived in it, and doctor's offices in it. And after a while, I saw one of these drag lines sitting there, and I'm telling you, in one day, it was gone. They tore it down and hauled it off, and I'm looking like, what happened to that house? I'm just telling you, it takes a long time to build things up, but it don't take long. There's an old bluegrass song, brother, we used to sing, it's a long way to the top of the world, but it's a short fall back down. It doesn't take long. You can build trust up and build trust up and build trust up, and boy, I trust him. And one little thing goes different. Well, I don't trust him no more. 99 times you did, one time you don't. What happened? What about that? 99 is not a good grade? You see, we trust people either 100% or not at all. Come on. That's the way you are. That's people. Because of one thing you didn't feel like was trustworthy, I don't trust him at all. See, that's what he's trying to do to Jesus. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do to him, was find one point they could have offended in the law. He said, his doctrine's no good. Why do we do that? Why is it we can't be forgiven and realize that you too make mistakes? Lord, I'm preaching already and I didn't got to my sermon here. Fix it, fix it, fix it. What does it take to fix a broken heart? What does it take to fix a trust? What does it take to repair relationships with each other? What does it take? I remember my children, as they were growing up, they had these little action figures from Tailspins, little cartoon figures, and it was different characters, and they played with them, but, they don't last forever, and the arms would come off. And I'd come in from work, and they'd be in bed sometimes, or I'd get ready to go to bed, and on my desk, it was fix it. The arms would be, all the pieces would be there. And I said, "Jerry, give me the hot glue again." And I would repair them. And let me just tell you how it was. They played with them like they were never broke. You hear what I'm saying? They played with them like they were never broke. Because in their mind, it was well. It was fixed. It was repaired. Oh, if we could do that. That when God fixes us, we could play like we were never broke. If we would look at others like they were never broke. If we could get past this broken heart and the reproach of being broken. Hallelujah. What's it going to take to where you feel like I've fully recovered? And I want to be fixed and I want to help fix you. But sometimes you can't fix anybody else till you fix yourself. I want to help you, but I need to help myself so I can help you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And Christ came to fix us. And he told us that whosoever falls upon the stone shall be broken. But if the stone falls upon you, you'll be pulverized to powder. Now, Pieces you can put back together, but powder you can't. It's broken beyond repair. And I look at the pieces as people that have committed sin, which we all have. It breaks your relationship with God. But I look at the powder as someone who's blasphemed God and cannot be repaired. And I don't think that's the case with anybody. In fact, I'm sure it's not the case with anybody because you wouldn't be here. People that still want to seek God are people that have not blasphemed God. Once a person has blasphemed God, they don't want to seek God. And so Jesus came with a mission to heal broken hearts and preach deliverance to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind and setting at liberty them that are bruised. He came to fix us from the bruises of life and the situations that we go through. He came to repair man and restore him better than he ever was. Hallelujah. Better. And he said, I'm going to fix you and I'm going to call you a new creature. Thank God for the new creature. Thank God I'm not the person I used to be or could have been. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm glad to know that if I fall upon him, he can fix me. That's what I said. I've got the answer tonight. It is Jesus. If I fall upon that rock, he can fix me. He knows right where to break you. He knows right where to break you. You know why? He made you. That's why. He knows your temperament. He knows your style, if you will. He knows everything about your mental capacity, weaknesses, your ups and your downs. So he knows right where to break you to get you to humble yourself, to come to him, to be fixed. So I want to preach to you for a little while tonight these five steps to fix yourself through Christ. And these words will come from none other than the Apostle Peter. You know, the Apostle Peter, I don't think there's probably anyone better to use in this illustration than he was, because he was a man that thought he was whole and thought he was well, and nobody, he didn't need help from nobody. It's just me and you, Jesus. We got our own thing going. We don't need nobody else to tell us what it's all about. You know that old song. But he found out he was as weak as other men and that the devil was seeking to break him. And the Lord said, I'm going to let him break you. I'm going to let him break you, and I'm going to pray for you that your faith fail not. I don't want him to break your faith, but he's going to break you in a lot of ways. And when he's through, I'll put you back together again, and you'll be better than you ever were before. No wonder David said, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Why? I'm better now than I was before I got afflicted. Yes. Trials are not there to hurt you. They're there to help you. If we could ever learn that. And the only difference between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Judas. See, we don't ever say Apostle Judas, do we? Judas Iscariot. Apostle Judas. 12 apostles. He was an apostle, meaning sent of God. The only difference between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Judas, they both betrayed the Lord. But one of them got pulverized to powder. And the other one was just broke to pieces. When he betrayed the Lord, he fell back on the Lord. When Judas betrayed the Lord, he went and hung himself. You see, that's the difference between, we all have betrayed him in certain ways, in not believing or trusting or doubting, you name it. And I'm sure we will continue to do so. But we need to realize that we can be broken and we can be fixed. If he breaks me, he can fix me. If the world breaks me, he can fix me. If I break myself, he can fix me. He can fix all situations. Can you say amen? Amen. Every situation out there, he can fix it. And so I want to fall on him tonight, lest he fall on me. Amen. And so I want to read for you 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And here the Apostle Peter gives us now these five steps from being broken to being fixed, all in one verse. But the God of all grace is how he starts this out. The God of all grace. Grace is unwarranted. You didn't deserve it. The mercies of God, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. He can fix it. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So I want to take tonight, I like this old-timey way of doing things sometimes. Number one, suffering. Suffering. Everything starts with number one, amen? To be broken is suffering. You start with suffering. Suffering is anything that has feeling, whether it be physical, mental, spiritual. It's an agony of feeling. Suffering is usually, if not always, a result of conflict. That's the result of suffering, is conflict. And Jesus said that all of the righteous shall suffer persecution. They shall suffer persecution. And suffering is to undergo an adversity and be subjected to something you don't want to go through. There's no one here likes to suffer. No one wants to suffer. Suffering is where your emotions begin to take control of your thinking. When you suffer, all of a sudden it's about your emotions taking over. And then it starts dictating your actions. Because when you're suffering, you'll do crazy things. If a dog gets run over and he's suffering, he'll bite his master. When used to, he was petting him just before he got run over. But if he's hurting, he'll bite him too. And you have to realize suffering people many times can hurt you. They don't mean to. They're just hurting. They're looking for comfort. They're looking for pity. And when you say, oh, just get over it, you hurt them. Because they're looking, as David was, I'm broken. I'm looking for somebody to have pity on me and say, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to fast with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to call you tomorrow and check on you. I'm going to strengthen you. That's what they're looking for, is someone to support them. And David said, I looked. And of course, this is a type of Christ on the cross. He was speaking both of himself and Christ. Christ had no supporters, other than his mother, perhaps, and Mary Magdalene. But his posse was gone. Suffering is not always easy to handle, but it depends on each individual. Some people, it takes a lot more to make them holler. I mean, I was a dentist, so I know what it's like. I'm telling you, the bigger a man is, especially, you get a needle out, the quicker they fall. That little old needle scares the daylights out of some of the biggest men you ever saw. There they are. See, there I got some. I'm glad I'm pastoring some honest folks. And little old ladies, just they take it like troopers. Yeah, take it like a man. There you go. And so it's suffering is different for different people. You know, if different people have different thresholds, as we say, of pain. And some have no threshold. Like I said, that needle, they just bloop, faint sometimes. They just see it and they faint. But we have to be understanding of other people's suffering. And what makes them suffer may not make you suffer. So if you condemn them for crying out, well, you know, you may be tougher. That's fine. But no, we're not all made alike. We're not all made alike. And so when you begin to suffer, you start looking for answers, right? Now, this is where I'm going. Because when you begin to suffer, you start looking for answers. I can't take this anymore. Let me go to the physician. Let me go to the doctor. I thought I could put up with this, but it's getting worse, and I just can't take this anymore. Finally, you say to your wife, we got to talk. Okay, we got to talk. You're just tired of it. You just get this suffering. You just got to stop. So you start searching. Suffering brings on a search. That otherwise, if you're not suffering, you're not searching. You're not looking for answers. So it's the brokenness that brings about the suffering, that brings about the searching. Whoo, I'm telling you, you'll never find Christ without a search. And you got to be broken to start searching. And you got to suffer to start searching. So being fixed all starts with suffering. Amen. You got to suffer. I don't like suffering. Neither do I, but you have to suffer. Amen. And so when you look at even the children of Israel, that God didn't really actually recognize that they were being in bondage until they what? Suffered. And when they suffered, they did what? They cried out. And when they cried out, what happened? He said, I heard them. I heard them. I'm going to get them out of that. They're under bondage. They don't need to be in that. But as long as you're going to be content and not suffer, some people will avoid anything to avoid suffering. They'll avoid it. And they'll suffer in the long run when they could just get over it. And so suffering, when children of Israel begin to suffer, they begin to cry out. David said, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. So if you try to avoid suffering, you're avoiding the search. You're avoiding finding the answer to your problems. It's like I've said before many times, I knew when my mama said, your daddy's going to be home and give you a whipping, I started crying then. I wanted compassion then. And every once in a while it worked, you know. And we need to have compassion, as I said in the prayer room, one towards the other, towards someone else's suffering. And that's what I see, that's Christ-like. When Christ was walking one day, he saw a woman and a mother and taking her son to the graveyard. And he looked over there, and the Bible says he saw her weeping. He didn't see the dead son. He saw her weeping and had compassion on her because he saw her suffering. And he went over there and raised up what she was suffering about, and what was broke was now fixed. And so this compassion is what moves Christ. It's the suffering that moves him to want to fix you. So if you don't want to suffer, you won't ever be fixed. Amen. So the scripture says, after you've suffered a while, I'm glad it didn't say forever. But it said a while. And many times people consulted with me and they say, how much more I got to throw through? I said, it's a while. It's a while. I don't know. But there is a while that you have to go through. When he says it's enough, it's enough. But there is a period of suffering. Anytime you want something that's good, you got to suffer for it. Right? I mean, there's too many people buying lotto tickets that don't want to suffer. That's why there's so many people in line to get that $1.45 billion they didn't want to suffer, or whatever it takes to get the money that they need to get. And I'm glad to know that suffering won't always last, but suffering leads to this second stage, which is called perfect. Now, how are you going to go from suffering to perfect? Well, the perfect here is not the same perfect that you and I say, oh, that's perfect, like it's flawless. What he is saying here is that he shall make you perfect means the process. He shall begin the process of perfection to where now I can begin to perfect you once I get past the suffering. Because as long as you're suffering, you won't ever be perfected. You cannot be perfected in suffering. You'll be perfected when the suffering is over. As soon as I quit suffering from this, I'm going to make some changes in my life. If I get out of this jail cell, I'm going to make some changes in my life. You see, suffering is what brings about the perfection. And so this word is not what we think it is, where it's flawless. But it means to bring about changes in the right direction. So through suffering, I'm going to get my life right. Through suffering, I'm going to start eating right. I'm going to start looking right. I'm going to start being. We start changing the way we view things when we suffer enough. How long will you suffer? Until you're ready to change. How long are you going to suffer? Until you're ready to change. I had a man, and I've told you this before, but I'll say it again so you can remember it again. But a friend of mine, a good friend of mine named Ken Moyer, smoked cigarettes for 40 years. And he was a manager at Kmart. And finally, he was so happy he quit smoking. And I was happy for him. He celebrated. He finally quit smoking. But you know how he quit smoking? Heart attack. Heart attack. He's in Houston. They transferred him over there to Houston to work in a store. Next thing I know, I found out he had a heart attack. And the doctor walks into the room. He said, sir, do you want me to treat you? Well, in that weakened state, he said, yeah, he said, not another cigarette. He said, if you want me to treat you, you're not going to smoke anymore. You're going to change. Now, if you're going to keep smoking, you find you some other doctor. That was it, pal. Why did it take 40 years? It didn't take 40 years. It took suffering. See? It didn't take 40 years. It took suffering. It took the suffering to get him to say, I'm ready to make some changes. Why do we do that? Why do we wait until the suffering comes to make the changes? It's just human nature. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. We wait until it's human nature. And so after that, he went 10 years without smoking. And he called me. He said, man, I've been 10 years. He said, I'm going to take you out to eat a steak dinner. Here, he's the one that quit smoking. And he said, I said, oh, okay, I'm going to go. So I went with him to celebrate. It wasn't but a few months after that, I got a call. He had hit the floor in his trailer at Toledo Bend. He was weak. And I called a neighbor to go over there and check on him. They got him to the hospital. 6 months later, he's dead. So the suffering came and he stopped, but it was too late. After you suffered a while, he begins to work on you and perfect you. Amen. And to make you go through stages of perfection. You don't take a diamond in the rough and buff it one time and it's a perfect diamond. It's not how it works. And it's the same true with us. He begins now to work on you. Once the suffering, are y'all getting anything out of this? Once you go through the suffering, now he says, I can work with you. Because you know why? You're going to be pliable. You're going to be listening to me now. You start listening when you realize there's no hope. You start listening to people. And so there are stages you go through, just like a baby is born. A baby's not born perfect. They can't drive or walk or say their ABCs or anything like that. But they're perfect in each stage, you see? When they say their ABCs and they're so many years old, that's perfect, you see? But then there comes a time they need to be able to walk. And at that age, that's perfect, you see? So you go through levels of perfection. The same is true in living for God. But sometimes if we're not careful as administrators, we go, well, you ain't holy enough. You're not godly enough. You're not. It's levels you go through. And so when we look here at perfect love, I want to look at John. John knew all about perfect love. And he said, we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made, it is made perfect, that we may have the boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world, because he's in me and I'm in him. There is no fear in love. Why? He said, fear hath suffering. Fear hath torment. It hath suffering. So in love, perfect love, there is no fear. But perfect love says get out. Perfect love cast out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Amen. Perfect love cast out fear. We love him because he first loved us. That was the perfect love. As I just mentioned, he loved us when we were nobodies. While we were even yet enemies of the cross, he loved us. That's perfect love. Amen. And so when he goes to the cross, he didn't have to fear the cross. Did he want to crucify? No. He said, let it pass from me. There's another way. But he put that behind him because he had perfect love. If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that whoso who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so Christ had this perfect love, and we display that perfect love, not when we say, oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, you ain't even seen him. This is how you display it when you have love one toward another. Right? Or love your neighbor as yourself. That shows the perfect love. Wow. And so after he has perfected you some, then we're going to go to number three. Five steps. Number three, establish. And this is not establish, like electronically establish you. Y'all probably didn't catch that. Everything's E this and E that, you know. This is not establish, this is just establish. But he said in there, he called it establish, which is essentially to establish. Or establish something is to bring about, now listen close, consistency. Consistency. See, we're going through these stages. You suffer a while, you say, I'm going to make some changes. I got to make some changes in my life. And it begins to perfect you. Then you get consistent with what you're doing. You're not there yet, but what I am doing, I'm consistent. I'm consistent in my giving. I'm consistent in my prayer. I'm consistent in my attendance. I'm consistent in my job. You start showing consistency and permanency in your life. And some things need to be established before you can go any further. You know, you don't move up in a day to be the manager. You got to show some consistency as the bag boy. And when you show consistency as the bag boy, they'll move you up to the cash register. And when you show consistency at the cash register, they begin to move you up to the manager position. We show, and it's just, it's a progression. We've got to show consistency. And before an establishment, anything can be built on the ground, it must be first established in somebody's mind. It's got to be an establishment in your mind before it can be an establishment on the ground. Amen. And establishments are built on things that are consistent. You can't build, it's like the sand. It's not consistent. The rock was consistent. So I can go up from there, right? Because it's consistent. And so here we have, he's going to establish you, but he cannot establish you while you're suffering. You can't establish anything with people that are suffering. You can't. But we've now moved to this place where now he's going to begin to establish your goings. He's going to be establishing what you're doing. This is working. You know what? I like this. I'm beginning to see the benefit of being faithful. 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 You know, I was thinking, and this is no reflection on past pastors that's been here, but I've been here now longer than the previous two. And the previous two stayed 10 years apiece. Brother Charlie, can correct me if I'm wrong. Is that correct? About 10 years apiece. So I've been here 11 and working on 12. And I'm not saying anything reflecting. I'm just saying you got to be some consistency. And 10 years is a long time. I'm not making light of that. But if there's no consistency, if this church has a pastor every 2 years, it's not going to work. Somebody's got to be consistent, and it needs to be you, and it needs to be me. And when things are consistent, it becomes stable. It becomes stable, and that's what this church is. This church is very stable. It's stable, and I like things that are stable. They put a horse in a what? Yeah, in something that's stable. And when something is established, it doesn't mean it has to be big to be established. In fact, he said, never despise the day of small beginnings because it can become big. But unless it's established as smallness, it'll never be big. You first got to start with small things and establish that. I taught you a lesson sometime back, and my wife and I still talk about it today. Dominant gold. Anybody remember the dominant gold sermon? Me and my wife do. Okay, two of us, three of us. Okay, preach that again. Because I told you in the beginning of every day, set one dominant goal for the day. One. Not five or six, because what's going to happen at the end of the day, you say, well, man, I ain't getting nothing done today. I just feel so I ain't got nothing. But you set one dominant goal, and you said, today, hell or high water, I'm getting this done. And I do that every day. And when I get that done, I feel like I've had a good day. That's how you have good days. Amen. So establish some consistency in the small things. Don't try, some people, well, I'm going to live right. I'm never going to sin again. And they're trying to be big before they can be big. Start off small and be consistent there and move up and be consistent here and you'll get there. Amen. And so when something is consistent, then it's ready to grow. A business that, you know, you go, they're not open today? Again? How long is their lunch break? You can quit going to that place. I don't care how good they are. If every time you drive up, it's hit and miss when they're open and they're not there, you're going to quit going. But if they're consistent and they're there when you need them, even though it may cost a little bit more, they're there. Right. Amen. Amen. And so no business will ever start off big. Microsoft didn't start off big. It started off small. And so do you. You have to start off small. And then once you've been established, now once it's established, then we're ready for this, to be strengthened. Strengthened. Everybody say strengthen. Did I spell it right? Okay, close enough. Strengthen. Strengthen something is to provide power to what is already there. It's not to add to it or take away from it. It's to give power to what is already there. As I've said before, the lame man at the gate called beautiful. He had ankle bones. He had ligaments. He had legs. He had muscles. He had everything he needed but one thing, Brother Valentine, strength. So when they prayed for him, he said immediately his ankle bones received strength. So to be strengthened is something you already have because you've gone through these other stages, and now I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to move. I am ready now to do something because I now have the strength to do it. Amen. Strength is when you can say, if God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's strength. You start drawing on his strength. Amen. David said this in Psalms 18 and 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, all I need now is strength. And so we begin to quote scriptures like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I've got everything I need, and you do. You've got everything you need to live for Christ. What you need, some of you, is strength. Strength. I need strength. And so even the scripture says, for those that are weak, let those that are strong strengthen them and support them. And that's truly what we should do. And then as I get ready to get to the last one, I'm going to close with this one. Number five, settle. Settle. Number five, settle you. Settle you. If you're waiting for the world to get settled, forget it. If you're waiting for the job to get settled, forget it. If you're waiting for the stock market to get settled, forget it. What God wants to do is strengthen you. Strengthen you to take the day that we live in. Because it's not getting any better. It's going to get worse. Strengthen, to settle you means to be fixed and immovable. I believe that's why you're here on Tuesday night, because you're settled. Amen. Strengthen me so I can be settled. And once I've got the strength, I'm going to be like the Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. Hallelujah. I want my name permanently there in the kingdom, in the book. Amen. I want to be settled in him. That's not like, well, I'm just going to settle for that. That's not what I'm talking about. Amen. David said, those thousands would fall on my right side and 10,000 on my left side. The Lord shall be with me and my enemy shall not come nigh to me. I'm not going to fear them day nor night. I am settled. Come what may. Hell, high water, disappointment. You live for God. My wife leaves me. I'm going to deal with it. But I'm telling you, I'm going to keep living for God. I'm going to keep living for God. And we told each other when we first got married, I looked at her and she looked, I told her, I said, let me tell you something. If you get out of church and quit living for God, I'm not quitting. And she looked at me and she said, same thing goes for you too, bub. That's what she said. I'm settled in this. And he talks about, as they come tonight, being rooted and grounded. Like a tree. That old song we say, I'm like a tree planted by the water. It says, I shall what? Not be moved. I shall not be moved. You remember that old song? Just like a tree planted by the water. Why? Those roots go down there deep. It's rooted and it's grounded. And that's why I told Sister Raina when she first started something. I said, I'm going to check back with you 3 years, see if you're still sitting here. There's something about that 3 years. It's like that plant, you know, that he said, there's no fruit in 3 years. Then I said, check with you in 5 years. And she made 5 years. I'm going to check with you and say, how long you been here now? Almost 10 years. I'll never forget the night she came, sit right there where you sit. And I preached a sermon. I said, Lord, why did I preach that sermon? That visitor came. That's the wrong sermon to preach. Lord, you gave me the wrong thing. Here she is 10 years later. I believe she's settled. I believe she's established in what she believed. But it started with what? Suffering. See, I'm preaching the five steps to being fixed. The five steps to being fixed starts with suffering. And coming to Christ, I want to tell you something. I'll shew him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. Amen. Coming to Christ, there's some suffering that goes along with it. But if you'll come to Him, I'm telling you, you can be settled in the hope and the calling in which He's called us. For the Bible says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Hallelujah. I'm fixed. I'm well now. Hallelujah. I feel like I'm fixed. Hallelujah. We come to God broken. We come to God in pieces. And we come suffering. But that's what drives us to God. Hallelujah. And so Peter just in one verse gives us the recipe to being fixed. Hallelujah. So don't despise the suffering stage. Don't despise the perfecting stage. Don't despise the establishment stage and the strengthening stage and the settling. Because in the end, it's settle you. My daddy, again, used to tell us, you boys, settle down. We'd be cutting off, you boys, settle down, boy. And then we'd go to sleep. But until we settled down, we wasn't going to rest. Would you stand tonight? I want to sing this old song, Love Lifted Me. Hallelujah. Because I was sinking.
Was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore.